Our sermon text for this morning, as I already said, comes from Genesis chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17 this morning. I ask you to please rise again for the hearing of God's word if you're able. And Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones out of place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and at the top it reached heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you that today we are able to enter the house of God as well. As we are in your house today, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. Lord, by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our sermon text from Genesis 28, it takes place and it picks up right in the middle of the life of Jacob. Jacob, you may remember, was the second son of Isaac and Rebekah. He and Esau were twins, but Jacob was the second born, holding on to Esau's heel as he came out of the womb. Isaac's favorite son was Esau because Esau was a great hunter and Isaac loved wild game, but Rebekah's favorite child was Jacob. And this is something that would play out interestingly in the life of these twins. Jacob's name in Hebrew means supplanter, which is someone that works really hard to overcome others. And that supplanting is going to be something that marks Jacob's relationship with his brother Esau. He came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel, almost like he was trying to pull his way up and come out first. And then throughout his life, he would do everything he could to take the blessings that came with being the firstborn. If we look at Genesis 25, three chapters earlier, we find Jacob cooking a stew and Esau coming home from working in the field. He'd been so exhausted that he felt as if he was going to die, and he saw Jacob cooking that stew and he said, Give me some of that red stuff there. And he wanted it so that he could be restored. But rather than Jacob just being brotherly, he made his brother trade in his birthright as the firstborn son, made him trade in his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And it was something that Esau gave without a second thought. Later on, with the help of Rebekah, Jacob would also steal the blessing that was intended for Esau. Isaac told Esau to go hunting, and after he had killed some game, to come back and make food for him. And his intention, after he received that food, was to bless his older son. But at this time in his life, Isaac's eyes were failing him, and so Rebekah told Jacob to dress up like Esau and go in with the food that she had prepared and trick him so that he could receive the blessing. And that's exactly what happened. Jacob went in and received that blessing from Isaac that was intended for Esau. And so when Esau comes back and figures out what Jacob has done, he plans to kill him. He plans to end the life of his younger brother, but out of respect for his father, he plans to wait until his own father dies. And that's where we pick up our story. It's with Jacob on the run from his brother, with his life already being threatened. You see, Rebekah heard Esau's plot, and so she sent Jacob away and said, Go to my family, go visit Laban in the land of Haran. And the plan was to stay there until Esau's rage had subsided. As we pick up here in Genesis 28, verse 10, we find Jacob fleeing that direction toward Haran, fleeing from the wrath of his brother. One day on this journey, and we're not sure which, the sun had gone down, and so Jacob found himself a rock to serve as a pillow. So he laid down and he went to sleep, and as he slept, he dreamt, and in his dream, God spoke to him. In this dream, he saw a ladder ascending from earth all the way to heaven, all the way to the Lord, with angels running up and down. And so it came to be that this outcast, this man who was running for his life, it was to him that God chose to speak. And when God spoke, he promised that Jacob's descendants would be as many as the sand of the earth. They'd be like dust, that they'd spread from corner to corner. He also promised that the offspring of Jacob would be a blessing to the entire world, and he promised them the land in which he slept. See, this vision that Jacob received, it shook him up. He woke up and he was afraid of what had happened. And as he awoke, he must have been also thinking to himself, is it really possible that the Almighty had chosen to speak to me, or did I just have a bad dream? You see, if it was really God that had spoken to Jacob here, then the promises that God had made would come true. That would be the only way Jacob could know for sure if this encounter in Bethel, which is the Hebrew word for the house of God, this encounter in Bethel was really God or not. Jacob couldn't have been sure, but he chose to take God in this vision at his word, and he named that place Bethel because he believed that God had actually met him there. So did God actually keep his promises to Jacob? He did, but it was something that took quite a bit of time. You see, Jacob continued his journey to reach Laban in the land of Haran. And he went through more than one difficult thing when he was there. See, just as he had tricked his own father, Laban would trick Jacob too, both about his bride and then again about his wages. But through it all, Jacob carried with him that promise of God that had come at Bethel, and Jacob prospered in spite of Laban's dirty tricks. See, after years, Jacob would once again return to the land of his fathers, that land that God had promised to him. Jacob would wrestle with God there, but he wouldn't be overthrown because God had given him a promise. And God keeps every one of his promises. So Jacob took that promise and he built on it. After that, Jacob would meet his brother Esau, that same man who had wanted to take his life. And what's more, when he met Esau, Esau had greater numbers than he did. By all accounts, Esau should have been able to overcome Jacob, and not just Jacob, but all of his people that were with him as well. But instead of keeping Jacob out of that promised land or killing Jacob where he stood, Esau ran and met his brother and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. You see, with the way Jacob's life worked out, Jacob could have never tricked himself into thinking that he was the master of his own life and that he was in charge of his own destiny. All the good things that came his way hadn't come because he was such a virtuous and moral man. They hadn't even come because he was a lucky man. The only way he could see the good that happened in his life was a result of the goodness of God and God's promise. See, these accounts that we have in the Old Testament, not just about Jacob, but about all the patriarchs, they aren't stories that are designed to glorify those men. Instead, they're stories that are designed to glorify God. These accounts don't exist so that we can think that people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were wonderful and model our lives after them. Instead, they're there so that we'd give praise to God for his faithfulness. You see, the patriarchs weren't always men who did what they should have. They weren't always great examples of how to live their lives. In fact, if you read through the stories of their lives, you'll be shocked by their sin and shocked by their wickedness at times. It wasn't their great morality, it wasn't their excellent virtue that earned their relationships with God. Instead, it was God and his grace and his mercy and his promises that established the relationships. You see, God had made promises to them, and he would not go back on his word. Just because God had made promises to the patriarchs, that didn't mean that these men felt that they had God under his thumb or in their back pockets. They could have never said to themselves, since God made me a promise, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and I'm not going to have any hard times from here on out. Because that is not what God had promised them. He had promised to the patriarchs a land. He had promised to the patriarchs descendants. He had promised that they would be a blessing to the entire world, not that they would have an easy life. And their lives were often not easy. Their lives were often not smooth. They went through difficulties and experienced losses and hardships. They went through things that were so difficult that they must have asked themselves, was God really being honest with me when he made those promises? Or was this some big joke? Or was it something I just made up? See, Jacob, just like Abraham and Isaac before him, he went through those tough times. He was deceived by Laban about his wife and about his wages. He had to bury both his father and his beloved wife, Rebekah. He would have his sons carry to him a bloody, multicolored cloak and say that Joseph had been killed by animals. He and his family would go through an extreme famine and then be forced to leave the land of promise to live in Egypt to survive. See, these experiences had to have led Jacob to wonder, did God mean what he said? Were his promises real, or did I just make everything up that night at Bethel? See, we have the benefit of being able to look at the whole story. We can see and we can know how God kept his promises to Jacob because we have Holy Scripture. We can see that promise given to all the patriarchs unfolding and then finally culminating in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But Jacob had to take all these things on faith in the promise of God. Jacob didn't have the picture like we all do, but he was given proofs that God would keep his promises. Jacob certainly did go through difficult things. He had great highs and low lows in his life. We see his faith and we see his sin. But through it all, we also see the hand of God guiding and directing him, protecting and providing him and for his descendants. And that would continue until Christ. See, that promise that Jacob would... excuse me. That promise to Jacob that earth would be blessed through his offspring was, of course, the promise of the Messiah. It was the promise that one day God would put on flesh, that he would suffer all things, that he would be tempted in every way that we are tempted, but would go through it without sin, that he would suffer at the hands of Pontius Pilate, that he would bear the sins of the entire world on the cross, and for the joy that was set before him, he would endure it, despising its shame. That promise to Jacob would be a promise that one day God in the flesh would die and face all the wrath of God for the sins of mankind and would pay the price for them in full. And then he would rise again 3 days later, displaying that victory over sin, death, and the devil once and for all. But if that's all that was promised, if that's all that happened, Jacob's ultimate descendant, Jesus the Messiah, wouldn't have actually been a blessing to the entire world. Because if Jesus just died and rose again and that was the end, his sacrifice wouldn't have benefited anyone. His paying the full price for the sins of the world would be useless because the gift of forgiveness had been won, but it hadn't been given to anyone. With the finished work of the Messiah, there came one more promise of God. That for everyone who believes in him, all of those who by grace, through faith, trust in the crucified and risen Messiah, they would be saved. God promises that their sins would be forgiven, their relationship with him would be restored, and they would be given the sure hope of eternal life with him. God has once again made a promise to mankind. He's chosen to involve himself in our lives in a way that the patriarchs couldn't even have imagined. That same God who had been faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob had fulfilled every promise that he had made to them. And he has promised to you that by grace, through faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Because God has been faithful, we can trust that he will be faithful to us as well. But that doesn't mean we have God in our back pockets or under our thumb either. That doesn't mean that he becomes for us a magic genie who grants our wishes and gives us our best life now, and that our lives will be only good things and smooth sailing. Instead, we will live lives marked with ups and downs. There will be times when trusting in God seems easy, and there will be times where we have to ask, God, did you mean you would forgive me? Because I've seen my sin and I know how terrible I am. God, did you mean you'd say that you'd restore our relationship? Because right now you feel very distant. Did you mean when you said I'd have eternal life in Christ? Because I don't know how you could possibly give that to a wretch like me. There will be ups and downs in this life. But God has declared the forgiveness of sins. He has declared a restored relationship, and he has declared eternal life. And because he has declared it, he has freely given it. Thankfully, God even gives us a place where we can be reminded of his promises and his faithfulness. God blesses us just like he did with Jacob by allowing us to go to Bethel, to go to the house of God. That happens when we gather here together at SLBC, when we hear the word of God read, sung, and studied and proclaimed. It happens when we see children and adults going to the font in baptism. It happens when we go to the Lord's Supper and receive like we're going to later today. But we also go to Bethel every time we open the scriptures at home or recall the scriptures we had memorized in our youth. You see, it's not this church building that is the house of God. Instead, it is the word of God and the sacraments that bring us into his presence and into his house. They're the house of God because of Jesus Christ alone. You see, he is the ladder that makes them the house of God, whether we're here or somewhere else. Because of Christ, God is with us everywhere we go. And I'm not just trying to say that God is omnipresent, but that instead he has chosen to deal with us personally. He is not just God. But by grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ, he is our God. He guards us, he keeps us, he listens to our prayers, he speaks to us through his word. He blesses us in Jesus, and he claims us to be his own. All of this because of Jesus Christ, who became that ladder that connects heaven and earth. Just like Jacob, there will be hard times in this life. There will be times that will even make us question God's promises. We might question if he cares. We might question if he will provide. But we can be assured that the living God is always with us. He has connected us to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of his beloved Son. And even in the midst of the chaos of this life, there's one thing that we can rely on. That Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could not live, and that on that cross he defeated sin, death, and the devil. You can trust that by grace, through faith, everything Jesus accomplished can be yours. That you can be forgiven, you can be called a child of God, and have that eternal hope of eternal life with him. Trust today in the finished work of Christ for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in Genesis chapter 27, where we hear about you meeting Jacob, an unlikely man on the run for his life. But you come and you make promises to him, and then you keep your promises as you always do. God, allow us to trust in your promises today, to trust in them because they are good and because they and you are trustworthy. God, as we now go to the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would convict us of our sins. Allow us to freely confess them before you. Allow us to trust that at the table you give your body and blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. I pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.